While you're standing, we'll read our scripture for this morning. We'll be in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again."
Yep.
Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what has happened. What has happened? What is happening? Let's pray. God, if we are honest, that is a question that we ask so often. What is happening? What has happened? What is going on in my life? And we are so thankful that you are a God who is willing to hear those questions, who welcomes those questions. Father, I pray that you would reveal to us this morning just a glimpse of what is happening, of what the resurrection of your Son Jesus means for us right here, right now in this life. I pray that as we open your word, that it would truly be for us living and active, that it would get down into the deep parts of who we are, and that not you would not leave us alone. God, but that you would meet those questions and meet those doubts and meet our fears about the future and meet the dark places. That we would experience something true about who you are this morning. That our lives might be changed. We ask these things as always for our good, and God, for your glory. For the benefit of this hurting world around us. In the name of your Son, Jesus. In the resurrection name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Why do you look for the living among the dead? We could ask ourselves this question. We could find ourselves being asked this same question. Only maybe the better way for us to ask this question of ourselves is to ask, why do you look for life in dead places? Why do you seek life in dead places? When the one who is life, when the one who brings life seeks to offer life in the places in you that are dead. The dead places that represent fear and guilt and shame and worry about the future, or worry about provision, or brokenness in relationship, or any of those other things that we seek to deal with by filling with other things. And we seek to fill those voids and to repair and somehow mend those broken places by seeking life and by seeking fulfillment and by seeking meaning and purpose and identity in places and things and people that ultimately lead to death. that ultimately lead us to a place where we feel more abandoned and more hopeless and have more questions about the future and feel more guilt and shame? Why do we look for life in dead places when the one who is life seeks to offer that resurrection life into the places in us that are dead? Like the disciples, we desperately need to know that there is something about this Jesus. There is something about the resurrection that means far more than an empty tomb. It's worth saying yes to just that possibility. It is worth experiencing this morning. And for some of you, like you have been waiting all week for this morning because you are all dialed in on that idea of experiencing the power of the resurrection. You're not even sure if your feet have touched the ground yet this morning. Right? You have been looking for videos like the one we saw, like we watch hype videos before a sporting event. Right? The hype of the resurrection. Like, I just want to get pumped and ready for church. And if that is where you are, praise God for you, because we need you in this place. Right? Your Holy Spirit barometer is off the charts right now. Right, Johnny? Yeah. I can tell when the Spirit is moving in this place in a lot of ways, but if Johnny Carson is feeling it, he is going to let us know. Amen, right. You too, Robbie. We need that. Because some of us aren't paying attention, and we're not aware of the fact that the Spirit is moving in this place. And we're thankful for you if that's where you are. You're like, I'm already experiencing this. I'm already encountering the resurrection. Maybe you're in like the opposite place of that. You're like, I didn't come here this morning because of the resurrection. I came because it's Easter. And I just go to church on Easter because that's what I grew up doing. Or I go to church on Easter because like I get to be with family and it means something to family. And hear this, if that's where you are, I couldn't be more thankful that you're here. Because when you come in like that, you're not trying to pretend anything. You're just honest about where you are. We need that. Because if we are honest, those of us who consider ourselves followers of Christ, if we're honest, that's not the way that we approach this. We work up this facade, right, that tells people we have it together. And then we're excited about the resurrection. When really on the inside we're just dying. We feel like the empty tomb. Or maybe not an empty tomb. So if you're in that place where you're like, yeah, it just doesn't have anything to do with the resurrection. I'm just here because it's just what you do on Easter. Thank you for that. Be honest in the place where you are. And know that God desires to meet you in that place. In the place of your doubt or your cynicism or just feeling like, I don't need this in my life. God desires to meet you there. And perhaps this morning, this is the morning that you take that next step toward considering what this could mean for your life. Or you take that next step toward saying yes to this in your life. That's a beautiful thing. Because all of us were in that place at one point. And the third option, maybe this is where you find yourself. You're like, I desperately need the hope and power of the resurrection in my life, but I just can't seem to find it. I am desperate for this to be real and true and mean something for me right now. But I'm just not feeling it. Be in that place. Don't be afraid of that place. Because God's desire is to come into that, to allow you to experience something of the power of the resurrection. And I think the thing that's most hopeful about that third option, about that place where you just feel like, I just want to experience something about this, but I don't feel like I can. The beauty of our passage this morning and the beauty of the way that Luke writes this gospel, and remember that Luke, often scholars will refer to Luke as Luke Acts. Like you don't refer to one without the other. And so Luke, in a way that's different from the other gospel writers, approaches the events of this first morning differently. In our passage that we read, there's no encounter with Jesus. And I think maybe we just kind of write that into it when we hear it because we're used to the encounter with Jesus, maybe in the garden, the way that John writes it. But here, we don't see that. I think that Luke is very intentional. That wasn't an oversight on Luke's part. You see, Luke wants us to understand and know something, wanted the early church and the early believers to understand and know something about the process of experiencing Christ and experiencing the resurrection. And maybe wanted those who were reading this for the first time to know something about that, just trying to navigate and deal with the potential that this is a reality. Because that's where we find the women and that's where we find the disciples. You see, for them right now, for the women and for Peter who will go to the tomb, the empty tomb is just that. It is an empty tomb. All they know about it is that it is no longer housing the body of their rabbi and their friend and the one that they had placed all of their hopes in. It is merely an empty tomb. And what we will see in this passage and what we will see in the weeks to come as we continue on this journey, as we begin a new series called Encountering Jesus, what we will see is that these women and Peter and the disciples after them are merely adjusting to the possibility of the resurrection. They are trying to wrap their minds and their hearts and their lives around it, just like many of us are. So for Luke, this is not the end of the story. This is merely the end of the chapter. But because for Luke, the Easter story doesn't end at the cross, which many of us tend to do. We tend to stop short at the cross. And maybe some of us, you know, make that journey to the resurrection. For Luke, the journey doesn't even end, or the story doesn't even end with the resurrection. For Luke, that is the setup for the story that comes after. For what the disciples will go on to do. For who the church will be, who the church will go on to become. You see, the church didn't create the resurrection. The resurrection created the church. The resurrection created followers who were bold and unwavering in their faith and their commitment to do the very thing that Jesus will go on to tell them to do, to go into the world and make disciples, to go and tell this story that is worth telling, to offer hope to those who are hopeless. But it doesn't begin there. That's where we're heading. That's where the church ought to continue to head. But all things being equal, that's not where we are right now in this moment. Right now, we're just left adjusting to the possibility of something else. So what we have in this passage, as Luke records it, is the women and all of the gospel writers. It is so important for us to know. All of the gospel writers make it a point to highlight the role that the women play in this story. And they're intentional in that. Because one of the things that would have been true in this time is that if you were trying to prove something true, if you wanted to have credible witnesses to an event, to something that happened, no offense, women, they would not have chosen women to be those witnesses. The very fact that they were, and the very fact that the gospel writers chose not to try to cover that up and change the story, to mansplain it, The very fact that the women are highlighted as the first witnesses of the resurrection or the possibility of the resurrection gives some incredible weight to the truth of this testimony. And you know, honestly, maybe the gospel writers were also wise in not choosing men, because men, we will lie all day long, right, to save ourselves. Did you go to the store? No, I didn't go. We lie about ridiculous things. Did you forget to get milk at the store? No, they were out of milk, actually. It was the funniest thing. Milk and bread, it's like there's a snowstorm coming. So men just have this tendency to just lie when we don't need to, right? So maybe that's part. No, the reason that the women were highlighted in this, because the weight of the reality of the resurrection and what would go on to happen as a result of that is incredibly powerful. So the women go to the tomb, and it's not just because they don't know what else to do. There's purpose in them going to the tomb. See, because of the day that Jesus died, because it was preparation day for the Sabbath and no work could be done on the Sabbath, they just kind of took the body down and wrapped him up and stuck him in the tomb that was nearby. And so the role that the women are performing, or what they're going to do this morning, is to honor Jesus by essentially giving him a proper burial. They have oils and spices and things that they would have used to properly prepare a body for burial. And the faith that it takes for them to even make this journey, because they know that there's a stone there that's been rolled in front of the entrance to the tomb. And the way that this worked is there was like a little dip in front of the tomb, and this giant stone was rolled down to sit in it. So you had to roll it out, like push it kind of uphill to get it out of the way. And the fact that these women go, just assuming that they're going to be able to get to the body of Jesus, says a great deal about their desire to honor him, their desire to pay him respects, and their desire to give him a proper burial. And they're driven by their devotion to Jesus and their love for Jesus. And so they go. And they encounter something that they don't expect. That the tomb is empty. And to them, that's all it is at first. An empty tomb. A place that should have a body in it but doesn't. They don't know what to make of it. The angels have to remind them that Jesus had told them multiple times. Luke records this on several occasions in his gospel, that Jesus tells his followers, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to be handed over to men. I'm going to be put on trial. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die, but I'm not going to stay dead. Now, I've never had anybody tell me that they're not going to stay dead, but I think that's the kind of thing you would just blow off, right? Okay, yeah, good for you. What else are you going to do, Jesus? They had to be reminded that this is what Jesus had told them. They encounter the angels, the two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning, and that's the same description that Luke uses when Jesus is transfigured on the mountain with the three disciples that he took with him. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" There's that question. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why are you seeking life in dead places? He is not here. He has risen. He has risen. God has intervened. God has made good on God's promises. God is not limited by something that seems impossible. God made a way where there seemed to be no way. He has risen, just as he told you while he was with you in Galilee. Or remember how he told you while he was with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. And then it names the women who were there. The first thing that they're going to do is to run back and tell the others, to tell Jesus' disciples. They're brothers in the faith. The tomb is empty. Jesus is not there. We were told that he has been raised, and we were reminded that he told us that was going to happen. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. There was no framework for this reality. There was no precedent for this. And you could say, well, there was precedent. There was Lazarus that Jesus called out of the tomb. There was the sick girl that Jesus, or the girl that was sick and then died that Jesus raised from the dead. Yeah, but Jesus was there performing that act. Jesus, in this case, was the one who was dead. So this seems like nonsense to the men. And we read that Peter goes. Peter runs to the tomb. And this is just for fun right here. John in his gospel says that they both ran to the tomb and John outran Peter. Such a guy thing, right? We were both running, but I got there first. I outran Peter to get there. Like true brothers, right? Peter goes to the tomb, peers inside, bending over, looks inside, saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and went away wondering to himself what happened. He didn't go away knowing that the resurrection had occurred. He didn't go away prepared to storm the gates of hell. He didn't go away prepared to stand up to the authorities. He went away wondering what had happened because there was no precedent for this. There was no framework for this. And so often in our lives, when we approach a new season or when we approach something that feels impossible, we think, I've never had to navigate this before. There is no precedent for this. There's no framework for this. There's no instruction manual or guidebook for this thing that I'm facing that seems impossible. And while there might not be a guidebook, there is the idea and the hope and the promise that with God, all things are possible. That God is not limited by our limitations. God sees our limitations as an opportunity. So in this, we find that the women, we find that Peter and the disciples are just trying to deal with the possibility that something has happened. They're not even sure yet what this means for them. So beginning then, because there was no framework for this, for the disciples or anyone else, as things began to take shape, as things began to unfold, as the page turns and the new chapter begins, as Luke writes it in Acts, in his account of the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles and the church is born, as this begins to happen, rumors begin to circulate, theories. Some are still being held up today, attempting to discredit the reality of the resurrection. Now, one is that they just went to the wrong tomb, right? In their grief, because sometimes grief we don't think clearly when we're under the weight of grief. They just went to the wrong tomb. The women found a tomb that was empty. They imagined the angels. They went back to tell the disciples. Peter ran to that same tomb, the wrong tomb, found that it was empty, walks away wondering what had happened. So if that was the case, then it forces the hand of the religious leaders to take them to the proper tomb and say, look, knuckleheads, it was this tomb, not that one. Right? You should have stopped and asked for directions. The second theory is that out of their deep desire to see Jesus, they just hallucinated. They just imagined that he was there. The problem with this is that it wasn't like one person over here and one person over here and one person over here, but over the course of 40 days, hundreds of people walked with Jesus and talked with him and ate with him and heard him and had interaction with him. And then he was gone. As Luke will record in the beginning of Acts, when Jesus ascends to go and be with the Father, preparing the way for the Holy Spirit that he promised would come. The third option is called the swoon theory. And that is that the pain, the anguish that Jesus experienced, the physical torment was so much that he passed out, that he fainted, that he just kind of shut down. So they took him off the cross and they put him in the tomb. And then he wakes up, like snaps out of it. Not wakes up from death, but wakes up from you know, like the coma or having fainted, like just kind of his eyes pop open. Well, that's possible, like that's happened before. Imagine after experiencing what he did and feeling what he did, you know, he had a spear shoved up under his ribs, his flesh was just torn, he had, you know, a crown of thorns, and then he wakes up and has the strength to roll the stone away and crawl out of the tomb and then go to the disciples and say, "Hey, I was not really dead. Could you help me?" Just kidding. Eventually, with wounds like that, Jesus is going to succumb to those anyway. And when you consider what the disciples would go on to do, that doesn't instill much confidence in them. If anything, that instills fear in them because they don't want to suffer the same fate. They had to witness it again, if that's the case. And then the last option is that they just made up the whole story. Matthew records that in his gospel, Matthew 28. Verse 11, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. They made the whole thing up. Again, if that's the case, guess what the religious leaders do? Here's the body. You guys are liars. This thing didn't really happen. The possibility that it did meant something for the disciples then and means something for us. The disciples, in fact, will go on to experience the resurrection, will go on to encounter the living Christ as Luke records it in Acts. We witnessed him. We bore witness. We were with him. We spent time with him. This is the story that they will go on to tell as they are sharing the gospel, their experience of the resurrection. And out of that experience, they have this unshakable confidence in what God is capable of. And so when Jesus in Matthew 28 will go on to tell them, "Go and make disciples. Behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." If the guy who was resurrected from the grave tells you he is with you always, guess what? Probably going to believe that guy. Because if the tomb couldn't hold him, then nothing they would face would be too much for him. You see, for many of us, we tend to stop at the end of, if we make it beyond the cross, because many of us get caught there. We're so worried about the weight of our sin, and we're so worried about the guilt and the shame of our sin. And listen, to feel the weight of sin is not a bad thing. It's called conviction. It's God working in you. It's the Holy Spirit revealing things to you that aren't pleasing to him. But if we get hung up there, if we can't leave that place, then all we're left asking is, what did God save me from? Right? And depending on your tradition, depending on how you've heard the story or how you've grown up, then that kind of defines your understanding of what you're saved from, like an eternity of torment or hell or fire or, you know, the lake of burning sulfur or eternity without God. But if we are willing, like the women, if we are willing, like the disciples, to leave the foot of the cross and instead go to the empty tomb and peer in and allow ourselves to see that the one who hung there is no longer there, then the question changes. It's not what are we saved from, but what are we saved for? You see, it's not just that Jesus came to save us from sin. It's not just that Jesus came to defeat the power of sin and death in our lives. It's that Jesus came to offer us new life, and Jesus came to make possible this kingdom on earth that he inaugurated. And through his death and resurrection, that's what we're invited to be a part of. That we might experience the power of the resurrection, as Paul will write in his letter to the church in Ephesus. That the power of the resurrection might become real to us. Paul writes, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Paul's prayer and the invitation for us is that we might know the power of the resurrection. The same power that God exerted in Christ to bring him back is the power that we have the opportunity and the potential to tap into as we live into being a part of God's kingdom on this earth. Knowing that sin is no longer a separator. Knowing that sin is no longer a disqualifier, because that's been taken care of. That's been done away with. Through the power of the cross and the hope of the resurrection, we have the potential and the opportunity to be a part of something new and to give our lives and pursue things in our lives in different ways. To call to question everything that we put our confidence in that is not the resurrection of Jesus, that is not the power of God. You see, we've spent the past several weeks in a series of Lent naming the ways that sin creates brokenness in our lives, in our relationships, in the way that we view time, in our view of others, in our view of God, in our view of money. And we trust that God is able to take that brokenness and that God is able to mend it. But the problem is, for many of us, we see these scars and we feel like, I'm not really put together that well. And so we begin, or we continue to seek things that will make us feel more whole. And the reality is that we still have these scars. We still have these wounds. We still have these gaping places in us. And yet we continue to seek and put confidence in things that aren't God and the life that he is calling us to. Only to realize that those things leave us wanting. C.S. Lewis says it this way: if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If everything that I pursue apart from God ultimately leaves me unsatisfied, then the next logical thing to deduce is that I wasn't made for this world. I wasn't made for the kingdom of this earth. I was made to be a resident in the kingdom of God, which happens to have come to earth in the person of Jesus. And I was meant to take up the work of sharing that invitation to that kingdom and that reality and that hope with the world around me. Augustine says it this way: You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. The resurrection makes possible to take up an identity as one who is redeemed. as one, yes, who is broken, who has scars. And while for many of us, these might be the things that disqualify us in our minds, these disqualify us from being a part of what God is doing in this world, playing a role in it. Yeah, you don't know the things that I haven't told anybody. You don't know the things that I've done. You don't know the wounds that I carry. You don't know the scars that I carry because I've worked hard to cover those up. Right? I might hide the gaping holes and show you maybe the parts that don't look so bad, but I know that they're there. Because of that, I don't feel like I can be a part of this. And our inspiration for this whole series through Lent, and the thing that would lead up to this Sunday, is an art form, a Japanese art form called kintsugi, which takes broken pieces, cracks, imperfections, and mends them and inlays them with gold so that what was broken becomes beautiful. What was in pieces becomes whole. What was imperfect becomes something of great worth. Friends, this is the hope of the resurrection. That the parts in us that were broken in the eyes of God don't become disqualifiers. They become opportunity. They become opportunity for God to display His glory in us. They become opportunity just like they did in the life of Moses or in the life of David or in the life of Peter, who just kept getting it wrong. For God to say, I'm going to take the one who is least likely to succeed and use him. Thinking of Peter. I'm going to use Peter to champion the cause of the church in ways that no one expected. Peter, who is impulsive. Peter, who is brash. Peter, who said the wrong thing at the wrong time. Peter, who had wrong ideas about the kingdom of God. I'm going to take those broken pieces, and through the power of the cross and the hope of the resurrection, I'm going to make something beautiful. I'm going to do the same for Paul, who gave his life to trying to stop the church. I'm going to take that and make it something beautiful so that Paul will come to this place in his life where he realizes, you know what? I have no strength of my own. When I am at my weakest point, that's where I experience and get to display for the world around me the power of God. Your brokenness does not disqualify you. Your brokenness is an opportunity for God to go to work. It's an opportunity for you to step into something new. A life that you never dreamed possible. Made possible by the resurrection of Jesus. Our prayer space and our altar, the foot of the cross, are open. If you'd like to come and pray. If this is an opportunity for you to say, you know what? Like, today is a new day in my life. Like that first Sunday, like that first morning, today's a new morning. Maybe you've been walking with the Lord for a while, but you just feel like today has to be new. I invite you to come and pray. If this is new for you and you just feel like, I think God has been calling me for a long time and I'm tired of running, I'm tired of saying no, then we invite you to come and pray. I'll be up here. Johnny will be available in our prayer space. If you'd like to come and pray or go and pray with somebody, I invite you to come. Let me pray for us. Let's stand and close in worship. Heavenly Father, gracious God, God of power, thank you does not carry enough weight. Yet sometimes it feels like that's all we have to express our gratitude for your Son Jesus, for the life that He lived and the life that He gave, so that we might know life. And I pray that the hope and possibility of the resurrection would be real to us this morning. That we might dare to believe there is more to this life. And then in pursuing that, we would pursue it in you through your Son, Jesus. We thank you that you welcome us just the way that we are. And that you take us and make us into something. We thank you for the cross. And God, we praise you for the resurrection. May we no longer look for life in dead places. May we allow the life that is life to enter the dead places in us so that we might be made. In Jesus' name.